In Revelation chapter 5, John sees a vision in heaven. Back in chapter 4, he saw a vision of what God looked like, the Father. And the Father was sitting on the throne, and in his hand he had a book that was closed up. We don't understand the concept of a seal being on a book, but if it were a scroll, the book would just be rolled up. And then there would be a scroll that would be placed around that part of that book that says, you're not allowed to open this unless you have authority. Sort of like the tomb of Jesus. They placed a seal on the tomb of Jesus that says, nobody has a right to go inside this tomb. It's sealed up. And so whenever John looks up there, and in the right hand of God, he has this book. It contains the record of what was about to happen in the lives of those people. That's what the book of Revelation is about, of things which must shortly happen. And when John looks at this and he wants to know what's about to happen in his lifetime and in the lifetime of those to whom he's writing, nobody is found worthy to open the book. And that's where this scene begins, and I want us to spend several minutes looking at the text itself. So be looking on the screen or looking in your own Bibles. If I were you, I'd be looking in my own Bibles because I might be putting notes in there for later reference as you look at these things. Now, the reason when they look through heaven, no one is worthy to open the book. And here's the reason. Because no one but God, deity, knows what the future is. When Jesus was on this earth, he did not even know when his second coming was going to be. In Mark chapter 13, verse 30 and 31, Jesus says, heaven and earth going to pass away, but of that day and hour, no man on earth knows, nor do any angels know, nor do I even know. I find it remarkable that people today can tell when Jesus is going to return and write books about it and get everybody all stirred up and sending in their credit card information to the televangelist because they figured out when Jesus was going to come. When Jesus was on this earth, he himself did not know when it was going to happen. They're smarter than Jesus was when Jesus lived on this earth. That's remarkable, isn't it? But all of a sudden, they search through heaven and they find someone who's worthy to open the book. One of the strongest affirmation of the deity of Jesus is the fact that Jesus is divine. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, the disciples said, Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Misunderstood the nature of it, but they knew that God had something in mind for Israel. And so, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they said, Lord, is this the time? And Jesus rebuked them and said, it's not given unto you to know the things that are hidden in the power of the Father, under the authority of the Father. You and I need to understand that the reason Jesus was worthy to open this book is because he was divine. He is deity. Now, whenever someone is found worthy to open the book, there are some things that happen. Verse 7, he comes, he takes that scroll, that book that is rolled up, out of the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. And when he takes that scroll out of the right hand of God, four living creatures and 24 angels fall down before the Lamb, and each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the scroll. I want you to hear that. I want you to try to envision what's about to happen. You ever go to the beach and you see ocean waves as they come in? Particularly whenever there's a big storm and the waves are not just tiny waves coming in, but one massive wave after another. And that's what's about to happen in heaven. But it's not a wave of the ocean that's coming in, but it is an ocean of praise. An ocean of praise to Jesus himself. Now, the 24 elders are there. They have their own thrones. They a little bit later will be taking those crowns off of their head and laying them down because their thrones are nothing compared to the throne of God. And all of a sudden, these living creatures, four living creatures, they have wings. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says that these four living creatures, at least those who are described in a similar way in Isaiah chapter 6, are flying about heaven. But all of a sudden, when Jesus goes to the hand of God and reaches up and takes that scroll out of the hand of God, it's hidden under His own power. Only God knows what the future is, and Jesus walks up and takes that scroll out of the hand of God. That's the deity of Jesus. And when He does, these living creatures that in Isaiah are flying about the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." If these living creatures are still flying, because in the book of Revelation they do have wings, they perhaps do not crash dive down to the earth, to before the Lamb, but they come down and they alight on this earth and these 24 elders, and all of a sudden there's a wave of praise that comes out of heaven, a wave of praise to Jesus, to the Son of God, and the song that they sing is, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals." But it doesn't stop there. When that wave comes out of heaven, there is followed by another wave, a crescendo of a wave that this time is sung, verse 11, by many angels. How many angels are there in heaven? You look in verse 11, and the King James describes it this way, 10,000 times 10,000. You want to do the math? And thousands of thousands. And all of a sudden, John looks and he sees all of these angels, and they are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy art thou, worthy is the Lamb." I want you to try to imagine what John saw and to imagine what John felt whenever all of a sudden there he looks into heaven and there is God the Father sitting on the throne, and someone, deity, walks up and takes the scroll out of the hand of God, and that's hidden in the hand of God. God's put that under His own power, and all of a sudden there's someone who's worthy to go up before God Almighty, before the Father, and take that out of His hand and say, "I'm just as worthy of this as you are." And there is this anthem of praise that comes to Jesus. And then there's a second wave. And this time it's myriads of angels, some translation have. 10,000 times 10,000. And they're singing and they're praising God, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." There's a third crescendo. Whenever we read a little bit later, verse 13, that every creature that was in heaven, we'll come back to that a little bit later in this lesson, but every creature in heaven and every creature on this earth, there's a third wave. There is the wave that comes of praise and honoring Jesus when the 24 elders, and whenever they see the deity of Jesus and recognize that they're in the presence of deity. Here's the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. He walks up and takes that out of the hand of God, and those men around the throne, those 24 elders, get off of their throne and they get down before Jesus, and the heavenly beings that are flying around in heaven come and bow before Jesus. And then there's this myriad of angels that are singing, "Worthy art thou, worthy art thou." And then there's this third one. This time not a wave that involves just heaven, but it is a wave where those who are in heaven and those that are on the earth and those that are under the earth and those that are under the sea, and guess what song they are singing? "Worthy art thou, blessings and honors and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." I want us tonight to have a renewed appreciation of why we need to worship God, and especially why we need to have joy within our hearts as we become a part of this heavenly chorus and this earthly chorus that praises and honors Jesus and extols how worthy Jesus is. There are seven reasons given in this chapter, seven things that Jesus is worthy to receive. He is worthy to receive what? Look at the text. Verse 9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll because you have died for us." Verse 12, he says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." Jesus is worthy to receive power. Who is this Jesus? Who is this one who died for us? Who is this one that sits with us at this table? Who is this one that sits beside us and sings praises? Who is this one? Who is this Lamb of God? And of all of the creation of God, Jesus is worthy to receive power. Now let it be noted that there are two words in the Bible used, translated especially in the King James, by the word power. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The word "there" in the Greek is not the word that is used here. That word has to do with authority. But the word that is used here is the Greek word from which we get the word dynamite. Look on the screen and change that U to a Y and you can see why we have the word dynamite. Or dynamo comes from this word. You know what Jesus is? Jesus is worthy to receive the dunamis of God. Oh, think about it. All things were made through Him, and by Him nothing, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. When God created this world, it was through Jesus. And it's the power that God exercised through Jesus, and thereby the power that He gave to Jesus, that magnifies the greatness of the one whom we serve. Angels, while they have rights of some nature granted to them by God, and while men on this earth have sometimes been granted the right to use the dunamis of God to perform miracles, it is Jesus who is worthy of our praise, because by Him He upholds all things by the word of His power. Can I show to you a verse that talks about the power that deity has? Ephesians chapter 3 says that He is able to do above all that we ask or think. Folks, when we come in the very presence of Jesus, we're in the presence of august power. You think of the power of an explosion in a factory. You think the power of a forest fire out there in California that burns 1,000 houses and man stands helpless in front of it. You think of the power of a hurricane and tornadoes as they come through, and the helplessness of all of those things that are happening. He is able to do exceedingly abundant of that which we're even able to imagine. And then, this Lamb of God empowers us. He who has dunamis gives to us the ability to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He's worthy. In the second place, He's worthy to receive riches. Sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact of what Jesus had before He came to this earth. There's a song that's in our book. It's called Ivory Palaces. It's a rather old song, and the chorus part of it says, and how beautiful the words and the music go in the chorus. Some of the words of the verses, I'm not even sure I understand when I sing them. Listen to this. Poetically describes Jesus. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only His great eternal love made my Savior go. I remember as a child thinking, well, Jesus got to come to this earth and He got to taste of ice cream, and God didn't get to taste of ice cream. That's a child's looking at how lucky Jesus was to be able to come to this earth. Can you imagine what He gave up to come to this earth? He left ivory palaces and came to live in what? How shall we describe it? A septic tank called earth, full of all the filth and corruption imaginable. That's amazing. That is amazing that He gave these riches to us, that we through Him might be rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might have riches. When we praise Jesus, understand what happened in heaven when deity came and lived on this earth as a helpless baby. He who created the world came into a body, and He couldn't walk and He couldn't talk. Do you understand what He gave up to come and to be on this earth for us? And now He's worthy to receive the riches of heaven. And so when He goes back to heaven, John chapter 17, verse 5, He says to the Father before His ascension, now restore unto me the glory that I had with you before I came down to this earth. And the angels of heaven and the 24 elders and the four living creatures and myriads of angels and all creation and in heaven and earth said, He's worthy to receive all of the riches of heaven. I want to tell you something. When you guys sing tonight in that Devo after services and those others who are there, and every time we sing anytime, we need to understand that we simply become an extension of that wave of people who are praising God in heaven, on earth, and now at Palm Beach Lakes. He's worthy to receive riches. He's worthy to receive wisdom. For you see, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, not only is He the power of God, but He is the wisdom of God. You and I need to understand that He is the focal point of the eternal plan of God's salvation of mankind. He is that mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world for our glory. And Jesus is that wisdom. You and I need to understand that He is the focal point of all that God has ever done on this earth. He is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1 says, And he's worthy to wear the name Wisdom. For that's exactly what he is. He's worthy to receive strength. Luke chapter 11, Jesus describes the conflict that he had with Satan. And whenever he was casting out demons out of those, that satanic power that was used by the devil to hinder men functioning on this earth, he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, I cast out demons with the finger of God. This is nothing. Just with just God moving his finger, I'm putting to flight the devil. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are at peace. Having a reference to where the devil was with demon possession before Jesus came. But when Jesus came and confronted demon possession as he was confronting it in Luke chapter 11, he says, there is that strong man who is at peace, guarding his own palace as it were, but a stronger one comes, and he comes upon him and he overcomes him and he takes from him all of his armor in which he trusted and he divides his spoil. Do you understand that Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, he came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus arrived on this earth with strength. And when he ascended back into heaven, the anthem of praise that was there is, he's worthy to receive the strength. Can I show you how much strength he receives? In the rest of the book of Revelation, there are four unbelievably powerful enemies that has the entire world shaking in fear at a dragon that's cast out of heaven and of a beast that comes out of the sea, and of a beast that comes out of the land and of an evil woman who's drinking all of the blood of all of the saints, and the world is terrified of her. But Jesus destroys every enemy. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Jesus is the one who has that strength. In the fifth place, he is worthy to receive honor. What does that mean? Well, think about how the word is used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 that says, honor thy father and thy mother, one of the Ten Commandments. What does that mean? It means to treat that individual with respect. Honor your mother. Honor your father. One of the Ten Commandments God gave. And parents are worthy of honor. You understand the respect that's involved in the word honor? What about elders? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says that elders who labor in word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. Elders that rule well are worthy of double honor. What does that mean? It means there's a level of respect that we need to give to those elders, especially those who do a good job. The implication is that they have been appointed by God, and even if they do not do a good job, they're still worthy of some honor. Just like parents, which may not be the best of parents, there is an honor that is due them. We understand the word honor. And so when Jesus arrives back in heaven, and in that picture he goes and he takes the scroll out of the hand of God, heaven shouts out, he is worthy of all of the honor there is. How much honor? Philippians chapter 2 says that every knee should bow before him. Every knee. There's not a person on this earth that ought not to be on their knees before Jesus. Every creature on this earth should bow before Jesus. Do you know what Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says? Not only should they bow, they will bow. The most arrogant, ungodly individual that you can begin to imagine. He who, if he met Jesus, would spit in the very face of Jesus. That man ought to be bowing before Jesus. But if he chooses to spit in the face of Jesus all the days that he's on this earth, that whenever that final time comes and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every knee will bow. I don't have to ask you, will you bow before Jesus, or should you bow before Jesus? Because I know someday you will. The only trouble is that at that time, it'll be too late. I want you to think of the mockery there is made of Christ. We're living in a day and an age in which those of us who have any sort of a conservative fundamental faith toward Jesus and toward the Bible are the victims of jokes and blasphemy and the arrogance of those who think they're better than anybody else on this earth looks with disdain on the things that are most sacred to us. But Jesus said, whenever you do these things to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it unto me. You see, you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that honor that is due Jesus will someday be given to him. But how tragic it is that he is mocked, and that because we are mocked, when they're mocking us, they're mocking him. And when at work, they sort of exclude you from some get-togethers because you're too holy to be in their presence. When in the school situation, sometimes you find yourself on the outside simply because you cannot live like everybody else in the school and you don't have their values. You need to understand that that is not a mockery of you. It's a mockery of him who is due all of the honor there is. Worthy art thou to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and then glory. The word glory is an interesting word is used in the Bible. Whenever God was there in the Old Testament, he said, I'll meet you there at the tabernacle, later the temple, and my glory will appear there. The Hebrew word for glory is Shekinah. And so when that tabernacle was built, there was a manifestation of the glory of God that came down and went inside that tent of animal skin. Because God wanted the people to know that he was there, his glory was there. When the temple was built, the very same thing happened. Solomon's temple was erected, and the glory of the Lord came. But think about that word glory in relationship to Jesus. John 1 verse 17 says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Do you know what Jesus is? There's the manifestation of the glory of God in the tabernacle, and the manifestation of the glory of God. There's the manifestation of the glory of God, the Shekinah of God inside the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. The glory of God in some way was manifested inside that back room, the most holy place. But I want to tell you, it's been manifested even greater. And that is when we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of God. And whenever Jesus ascended back into heaven, we've looked at the verse, John 17, verse 5. He says, restore to me the glory that I had before I left heaven to come to this earth. And when Jesus arrived back in heaven, he arrived in heaven, and the heavenly beings say he's worthy of all of the glory of God. All of the glory there is that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. And when we praise him, you and I need to understand we're praising the one who has the glory, who is worthy to receive the glory of God, for he is deity. And finally, glory and blessings. The word blessings is interesting in the way that it's used. In fact, it's a rather difficult word to define in the way the Bible uses it. It literally means that which is well spoken of. And so whenever Jesus was being baptized in Matthew chapter 3, the Father out of heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. There's the blessing that was given. In the Old Testament, when they would bless their children, they'd bring the sons of Jacob to Jacob, and he'd pronounce a blessing on them. Jacob and Esau were brought before Isaac, who was blind, and Jacob stole the blessing from his brother. What does that mean? In the very presence of the Father in ancient times, he would speak well of them and proclaim great and holy things about them. Great things await you. There are blessings that I have for you. I want you to see that it was not just while he was on this earth that God spoke out and said, he's blessed. I want you to understand that 24 elders and 4 living creatures are speaking praise beyond all measure to Jesus. Worthy art thou to receive the blessings, to be well spoken of. But there is that second wave of myriads of angels saying, worthy art thou to receive glory and riches and honor and power and strength and blessings. And then there is that third blessing when all of the creation, all of the animals that God ever made, the birds, as they're singing their songs, figuratively, the songs that they're singing are songs of praise to God Almighty. And all that is on the earth and all that is under the earth and all that is in the sea and all that is under the sea, John sees the creation of God looking and praising Jesus, the Son of God. And all of the creation is praising God, except one part of it. You know what that is, don't you? Of all of the things that God made, Who or what is the one thing that has no desire to praise God? It's ungodly men who really wish Jesus was not in their presence. I want you to stop and think about it for a moment. Show me the verse that says I have to come back to church on Sunday night. Why on earth would you not want to come? Where on earth would you rather be than to be that wave that's described in the last part of this verse, when all of the creation of God is praising God except those who choose not to praise God? And so when we come together, and when we're ready to praise God, we need to see what's happening around the throne of God in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the living creatures are singing. And in this picture in Revelation, all that is in heaven and all that is on this earth is praising the Lord Jesus. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Jehovah. Do you know the Hebrew word for praise Jehovah? One way of saying the word Jehovah is Jah, with a J-A-H, an abbreviated form of Jehovah. And the way in the Hebrew you would say praise Jehovah is Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is divine. And when we come together, let us joyfully, with hearts filled with the very fact that He will even listen to us as we praise Him, may we from the depths of our heart, from the depths of our souls, cry out and become a part of the myriads of angels and the living creatures and the elders and all that is on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and under the sea. And we say, worthy art thou to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. God help us to understand the seriousness of praising Him. For He is worthy. Now we come to that part of our service where we sing an invitation song to encourage people who are not right with the Lord to become right with Him. The Lord can use your life today to bring glory to Him, and you need to do that. Do you believe in Him? Will you not make up your mind to become a part of that chorus that praises Jehovah and praises God the Father, God the Son? Will you not be part of that by confessing Jesus and being baptized for the remission of your sins? And will you not, brother and sister in Christ, every time you have an opportunity, say, I want to praise Him who is worthy. If we can help you go to heaven in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?